Great to see you this evening. Thanks again for being with us as we continue our series in Real Hope for Real Lives. This evening, looking at the question of busyness. This is what one person wrote about our supersonic society. In our supersonic society, known for its busyness and increasing ability to deliver instantaneously, we find ourselves hurried more than our ancestors ever could have imagined. Our 24 hours a day seem more and more restrictive. We never feel like we have enough time to accomplish everything we need or want to do, and the clock keeps ticking. Amid maintaining the calorie-controlled diet, picking up the kids from footy practice, and keeping our car insurance current, we can somehow lose touch with what really is important. We become like robots rapidly moving from one task to the next. We are overworked, overstressed, and spiritually undernourished. Our culture promotes bigger and better and subtly challenges us to keep up. Satan loves to keep us running in circles trying to beat the clock. If he can distract us, he can minimize our usefulness to the kingdom of God. Satan may be the prince of darkness, but he is also the duke of distraction. Of course, when Paul writes to the Romans, he writes in chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In our society today, worth and value and importance is often measured by how busy we are. Come with me to a pastor's conference. This is not a made-up story. This is true. And pastors meet one another. And they greet one another. And the question often, if it's not the first, it's certainly the second, how are things going at Bridge Chapel? The answer? Oh, it's really busy. Go to a cocktail party. Go out for a dinner. You meet people. You meet your friends. You meet people you haven't seen for a while. How's life going? Oh, it's really busy. Run off my feet. Never got a moment. It's almost as though busyness becomes a currency. We're expected to tell people we're busy. We're worried if we don't say we're busy, what they might think of us. Come with me to the house of Mary and Martha, read for us from Luke chapter 12. It was a busy house. And as we look in through the windows, we find ourselves, I'm sure, far more of us identifying with Martha ever than we would be with Mary. We'd like to be like Mary, but actually when we look at this story together, we're either a little jealous of her, oh, for such a time of rest. Oh, for the ability to do nothing while everybody else runs around doing everything. And maybe our jealousy boils over into anger. You see, the battle of busyness is actually a battle of distraction. I like the phrase that person used. The devil may be the prince of darkness, but he's certainly the duke of distraction. And busyness is a key way the devil comes into our lives to distract us. And busyness is not just the way that it is. Busyness actually hits at the very heart of the gospel, because the devil's key distraction practice is to distract us from the goodness of God and from the grace of God and from the glory of God. And he'll use busyness to do exactly that. And if we fall into his trap and we get busy, we rob God of his goodness, his grace, and his glory. But let's get things clear at the very outset. This is not asking or suggesting or even pointing towards an excuse for laziness. This is not anti-work. It's not anti-hard work. The principle of work is both theologically and practically very evident right throughout the Bible. But then so is the principle of rest. right throughout the Bible. Spoken by God in creation, instigated by God in the Ten Commandments, lived out by the Son of God as he lived here on our earth. And so as we come to the issue of busyness, we have to recognize that work and rest are like listening and doing. They're like receiving and giving. They're vital to our Christian lives, just as vital as inhaling and exhaling hard to breathing. It's just sometimes we have to stop and take in a deep breath, either due to exhaustion or exasperation. And we need rest if we are to work effectively. And that's the lesson that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will teach as he enters into the house of Mary and Martha. Here's Martha, busy, 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 all the time, time, time. Here's Mary, busy, 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 but not all the time, time, time. You see, Martha, there she is, anxious that everything's just right, anxious that everything is just so. And she's looking around for her sister Mary. Where are you? The tea's ready to be poured. The scones need putting out. The crisps need taken out the packet. Where are you? And you see what she does? She goes to Jesus. And as Mary's sitting there at Jesus' feet, this is how Martha reacts. Verse 40. Lord, don't you care? And there's the first indication of distraction. Busyness has distracted Martha to such an extent that she's now become so discouraged, she's now beginning to doubt whether Jesus is really bothered, whether Jesus is really good at all. She's beginning to doubt the goodness of God, and busyness can distract us from that. I've been left to do all the work, says Martha. I'm doing all the work, all the time. I'm busy. Don't you care? If you really cared, you'd tell her to do some work. Martha, you see, thinks she's got to get everything right. She's got to work to get everything right. To impress her guests, to impress the Lord Jesus. When all the time, she's missing out on the goodness and grace and glory of God. The question that Jesus seems to respond to by speaking to Martha, even though he answers speaking to Mary as well, about Mary as well. He says, "You're anxious and you're troubled by many things." But I wonder whether at the heart of these many things is your goodness and your gracious hospitality. And you receiving glory, because everybody thinks, what a great place this is. How wonderful Martha is. What great hard work. She's put on a great spread. She's distracted. She's pulled and she's dragged in different directions. She's taken up with the daily grind and she's missing the eternal glory. Who's your business all about, my friend? Is your business for the glory of God? Lived out in the gracious supply of the Lord Jesus Christ? Reflecting the goodness of the good gift giver? Or is your business to puff yourself up? Is your business not about doing what's good, but about doing what makes you look good? That was the danger there in the household of Mary and Martha that day. You see, busyness can be very subtle. It can look like selfless work. But in fact, it can be very deceptively selfish work. It's the desire for approval dressed up to look like the desire to serve. It's me caring what you think of me, dressed up like me caring for you. The story's told of a vicar of a church. It was a small, little, tiny village parish. And he was a vicar. He was doing his bit and he was working well. And he loved his people and the people loved him. And everything was going really well. And so the devil sent two demons to discourage him. And they tried all sorts of things. They tried the fact that people didn't show up to some of the services for a couple of weeks. They used criticism and all sorts of things. And nothing floored this village vicar. They were so discouraged, the demons, that they went back to the devil and said, "What can we do? Nothing we seem to do seems to discourage this man." I asked the devil, "Make sure he hears the news that his brother has just been promoted to bishop." The village priest got distracted. He thought he deserved to be the bishop. So he worked harder and harder and harder and tried more and more and more things and put on more and more events to try and get recognition. He focused on himself. He focused on his brother. And his ministry was torn asunder. Became distracted, and busyness that he thought was what he was called to do, to get the acclaim and to get the approval, ended up being his downfall. Martha, and all Martha's in earshot, you're troubled and distracted by many things. Are you serving for your own glory, or are you serving for Jesus' glory? And Jesus offers to free us from this busyness, this slavery, by encouraging Martha and us to stop working, to rest at his feet and to listen to him. You see, Martha is distracted, but Mary is devoted. She's distracted by undermining God's goodness and grace and glory. And she's focusing on others. What they'll think of me. The fear of man. The praise of man. Far more important than the fear of the Lord and his approval and his acceptance, which is all of grace and all of goodness and all to his glory. I'm sort of reading between the lines a little bit. I hope you forgive me. But it strikes me that I'm sure Mary was busy, busy, busy before Jesus arrived. I'm sure she was involved in helping getting stuff sorted. But when Jesus arrives, she moves from that business of activity to being enthralled and engrossed and captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time not to be busy, to be devoted. Because Jesus and his words of life, were her priority at that point. She didn't need to go on a time management course to increase her efficiency. She was responding to her passion for Jesus. He's here. He's speaking. He's going to teach me. He's worthy of all of my attention. That other stuff can be put to one side. She was following her passions. Isn't it true that we order our lives by what we love? We order our lives by who we love. Is it Jesus or me? Is it Jesus or my family or my friends or my boss? And Jesus so tenderly and carefully rebukes and corrects Martha's view. Because not only does busyness distract it, it spoils. It can ruin our joy and it can rob our hearts and it can show that there's real rot in our souls. We were reminded this morning that our lives are to be joyful in the Lord. We're reminded in Galatians chapter 5 when those fruit of the Spirit are described, love, joy and peace. We're to be filled with the fullness of joy. That's what the gospel brings to us. In preparation for that day when we will be with him forever in glory. And there, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. You see, busyness is like a sin. Is like sin. Kill it, or it will kill you. And the impact on others around us is also extremely serious, isn't it? When we're busy, our joy goes, and yet we're impatient and argumentative and irrational and with those around. Because of our busyness, it ruins joy. It robs our hearts. Jesus made that really clear, didn't he? Not just here in this episode, but when he taught the parable of the sower. The seed takes root, the third of the seed. Remember the story? And it grows up and it looks like it's going to be the real thing. It looks like it's growing and the plant is there, but there's no fruit. Because the very heart is robbed. The cares of this world, the desire for other things, says Jesus, brings distraction and steals the word of life. And the great threat to the gospel at work in our lives is busyness through distraction and exhaustion and being trapped and wrapped up in the desires for other things. Someone said, busyness kills more Christians than bullets do. And the seed of God's word won't grow to fruitfulness in our lives without pruning for rest and for quiet and for calm. And maybe our busyness is because we're trying to cover something up. Something much deeper in our souls. Our souls are beginning to rot and decay. And we're trying to hide the situation by just being busy. Maybe we're proud and we want to be busy to avoid people seeing our pride. Maybe we've got problems with approval, almost approval idolatry. We're people pleasers. Maybe we've got this restless ambition in our hearts, in our souls, and busyness is just covering over the rottenness that's already there. We're trying to find the meaningless, the meaning of life, and we find ourselves hiding the meaninglessness of our lives by just being busy, busy, busy. And of course, at heart, busyness feeds pride. Maybe it's worth just some honest reflection in our hearts and lives as we are here this evening. Am I busy because I want people to like me? Am I busy because I want people to feel sorry for me, pity me? Oh, it must be terrible being so busy. Am I busy just because I want praise or promotion? Am I busy just so I can earn to buy, to spend, to have? Do I want power or position or prestige? Is that why I'm making myself busy? Is it because I'm a poor planner? Am I busy because there's things that I ought not to be doing because other people are far more appropriately set to do it and I should just delegate it to them and let them get on with it? Or because I'm a perfectionist, I won't let anybody else do it. It all depends upon me. Am I busy to prove myself to myself or to others around me? All of these things attack the very power of the gospel, a gospel of goodness and grace, not of works and busyness. And busyness is not just, well, that's just the way it is. That's just how our society is. No, it potentially and perhaps actually more than we care to believe is the denial of the gospel we claim to believe. We need careful self-analysis. Again, this is not about laziness or living ambitiousless or passionless lives. Just worth asking, am I trying to do good or make myself look good? I wonder how Martha might answer that question. And yet in the gospel there is hope. Real hope for real lives. And we find that as we think a little bit more about Mary in this story. Here is hope from the gospel. You see, if you're living and you're busy just because you want to meet other people's expectations, the gospel offers not fear of men, but fear of the Lord. Awesome, awe-filled worship of him who is worthy of all of our praise. Who's not a tyrant who'll just keep asking for more and more and more just to keep him happy and off our backs. If you're busy because things are not getting done, you and I can trust in the gospel, in the rule of God in our lives and in our universe. If we're busy just because we like the pressure, the gospel offers us liberty and refuge in God. If we're busy just because we need the money, then the gospel offers us real joy, eternal joy, found not in things but in Christ. If we're busy because we say, well, we've got to get the most out of life, the gospel offers us hope, living hope, eternal hope, full and abundant life here, a glorious inheritance then. And so we learn these lessons from Mary. We learn that there's a time for rest. Rest for your mind in his word. Rest for your conscience in his blood. Rest for your heart in his care. It's right to rest. But we also learn, perhaps not so much directly from this particular story, but from the rest of the Bible narrative, that there's a rhythm to life. God never intended us to be busy, busy, busy all the time, time, time. This is not a sermon about Sabbath, but the whole purpose of Sabbath is to have that rhythm of work and rest. God in creation instigated rest. The incarnate Son of God embraced it as he walked our earth. He went for times of rest. He came away from certain situations. And the people of God have been called throughout redemption history to obey that call for rest. Jesus made it perfectly clear, didn't he? The Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift. An island to get to in a sea of have to. An island to get to in a sea of have to. You see, as we rest, we develop a right trust in God. It makes work better. It makes work that which it should be, glorifying God. We glorify God in our rest, whatever we do. We're called to glorify God. And that rhythm helps get away from the bland and the blend of mishmash in our lives, the mishmash that so often ends in mush. And that rhythm is really important for effectiveness and for health and for well-being, spiritually and bodily. You've heard the story before of the old woodcutter and the young woodcutter, and they set about for a competition. Who's going to chop the most wood in the day? The young buck thinks this is easy. The old fella's frail. Well past retirement age. I've got the muscles, I've got the equipment, I've got the stamina. This is easy. And so the gun goes off and they start their chopping. And the young fella goes mad at it. And the old boy just keeps chopping away. And then the young guy looks across and he sees the old boy sitting down by the tree stump. What's he doing? It's a competition. And the young guy keeps chopping away, chopping away, chopping away. And the old guy gets up and he cuts a bit more. And then half an hour or so later, he's sitting back down again. The old fella, the young fella's not only going for it big style, he's getting a right lather, not only the physical, but with the emotional and the psychological. What is he doing? He says, it's a race. Until they come to the end of the day. And they count up the logs that are being cut. And the young guy just cannot believe that he's lost. And not just lost by little distance. He's lost by a mile. But the old boy was sitting down every half hour. Ah, yes, said the old woodcutter. You see, every half hour I took 10 minutes to sharpen the axe. I guess that's a bit of an apocryphal story, although there may be some truth in it. What is certainly not apocryphal is the story of Bernard Lagat. You may have heard of him. He's a 4-time Olympic runner. Won all sorts of broken all sorts of records in the United States and across the world. Do you know, for 11 months of the year, he runs and runs and runs and trains and trains and trains. And then he looks forward to what he calls 5 weeks of pure bliss. You know what he does? He goes to watch his son playing footy. He eats whatever he likes. Usually he says, I put on half a stone. And it's bliss. You see, to run hard, he has to rest hard. And if we're to run this race called the Christian life, it's going to take moments in the day and days in the week and weeks in the year and maybe seasons in our lives when we rest. We can't run incessantly if we want to run effectively. And God instituted in the Old Testament that calendar for his people. That calendar of rest, weekly, yearly, every 7th year, every 50th year, a rhythm of rest. Of course, one of the lessons that we learn from Mary and Martha is that we're not called to do everything. You see, part of the problem when we think about the issue of busyness is that we sort of think to ourselves, well, whatever Mike says, I'm going to sort of feel a bit guilty because I'm sure he's going to say that we could be doing more, or even if he doesn't infer it, then there are more things that I could do. And it comes from a right heart, we think. Here's an opportunity. The call goes out from the front of the church. We need people to help with this or that or the other. And the opportunity is often heard in our ears as an obligation. And it's not necessarily. We want to be obedient and we want to be involved and we want to make a difference. But there just doesn't seem to be the time. And so we feel obligated and then we feel guilty. And yet we're reminded that we're not called to do everything. It might just be, and dare I say it, it probably is the case, that if you're seeking to serve God humbly and faithfully with dedication and love, when the call goes up for more help over here, it may be that God is not asking you to do anything right now. Opportunities are not just obligations for all of us. Opportunities are not everyone's obligation, and it may not specifically be yours right now. Bill referred earlier to John the Baptist. He said, I must decrease so that Christ increases. He also said, I am not the Christ. And as much as it's right for us to obey, to speak through and say the Apostles' Creed and the Westminster Confession and the Nicene Creed, perhaps it's worthwhile some of us taking on John the Baptist's creed. I am not the Christ. And God doesn't expect you to be. And he's certainly not asking you to be. No, God says, do anything it takes to follow Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It doesn't say you have to do everything for Jesus. And perhaps for some of us, it's to go before God and find out that good, perfect will of God for our lives at this point in life and replace our passion for busyness with a passion for holiness. And within that context of not trying to do everything, perhaps it's time that we just slow down a little bit. I'm going to reference a couple of books in a moment or two. I was really challenged by a guy. He's a pastor of a busy church, involving lots of other things. You know what he said? Sometimes I get so annoyed standing in the queue in Tesco. I just wanted to get on with it. Get on with it. I'm busy. He says, you know what I've started to do? Every so often I've decided to walk to my local Tesco. And when I'm going around Tesco, stop and talk to the shop assistants. Some soul-refreshing procrastination. Not time-wasting, soul-damaging procrastination, but you know, sometimes just to slow down and to walk. It's amazing what you see on your walks, he says. It's amazing who you bump into on your walks. It's amazing what God says to you on the walk to Tesco and back. You see, the Bible also has a principle of rest that works out in a principle of fallowness, letting the land rejuvenate and recuperate. there's time for that to be the case in our lives too. The Bible talks of times of feasting and fasting, times of rest and times of working hard. The Bible certainly makes it clear that you and I need sleep. Have you ever thought for a moment that a third of your life, on average, I know it's not the same for everybody, but about a third of our lives are spent absolutely dependent upon God because we're asleep. We can't do anything, we can't influence anything, we can't move anything on any quicker. Isn't that a great illustration that you and I are called to depend upon Him, to rest in Him? Some of us, of course, get a bit uptight when we hear of the great and the good of the yesteryear, getting up early and having all this time with God in prayer. Certainly not denying any of the value of that. But it is just worth recognizing, isn't it, that they probably went to bed 2 or 3 hours earlier than you and I do. Because when it got dark, they went to bed. They probably had more sleep than you and I do. Because they recognized the value of it. Some of you will be surprised when I tell you that this quote is from Don Carson. Don Carson is seen as this professor, very erudite, very academic, very intellectual. His books are sometimes difficult to read. You need a dictionary by the side of you to understand them. Do you hear what he said? Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep. Because we're not called to do everything. But rest is hard, isn't it? Because rest requires us to trust God, to let go, to stop, to place it into His hands. And our society says, no, keep going, keep working. You can do it. It's all about you. See, hard work might not actually be our problem. It might be that hard rest or the lack of it is actually our problem. And maybe it's worth asking ourselves, not are we called to everything, but am I doing the right things? The things that God has laid in my hand, or am I busy doing things that God never expected me to do? But for Mary, what drove her priorities was her passion. Her passion to listen to God. Her passion to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So although we're not called to everything, there is one thing that we need to keep the main thing. Because at the heart of true rest is actually true worship. Rest in its fullness is not about inactivity. It's not even about helpful leisure or recreational time. It's to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. To come and learn of Him and to worship Him. That's the best place to be. That's what Jesus says. She's chosen the best and the right and the good portion. And rest as worship reminds us that we better keep the first things first. True rest is devotion and worship. Sitting at Jesus' feet is the priority in our Christian lives. Spending some part of every day, I don't really mind when it is, in the Word of God, in prayer. Not about how long you spend. It's about passion and priority. Of course, you may be sitting there thinking, so Mike's drawing to a close in his sermon about busyness by giving us something else to do. Mike's giving us a bit of debilitating legalism. You've got to have your quiet time. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the priority in our lives, if we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, is to spend time with Him. The best plan for your life of busyness is to start with Jesus' plan. It's not about a time management plan. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about a new exercise regime or a diet or tidying out that document folder or sorting out your ironing basket. It is to understand and believe that hearing from our Heavenly Father is our daily good portion. Indeed, the best. The most significant moment of our day is sitting at Jesus' feet. And the truth of the matter is, it seems to me that until and unless He, the Lord Jesus, is our top priority, we won't rearrange the other priorities, as legitimate as they might be. But if you and I can concentrate on this one key habit, we're more likely to be successful in this key devotion and in many of the other things that God has given us opportunity to undertake. You see, as we prioritize Jesus, we gain perspective on our daily hassles and challenges. It's an eternal perspective, not taken up with the petty issues that are there in our lives. Some of them are significant and rightful, but in the light of eternity, don't really matter. And sitting at Jesus' feet is where we learn of him. We learn how to be more patient and more loving and more thoughtful. It aids us and helps us in that supersonic society in which we find ourselves living. And learning of Jesus brings humility and it brings godly wisdom, so that our minds are transformed and renewed and not conformed to the ways of the world. At the very end of his book called Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung writes these words: being with Jesus is the only thing strong enough to pull us away from busyness. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42 is nothing but a story version of Deuteronomy 8, 3, where we read, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We won't say no to more craziness until we can say yes to more Jesus. We will keep choosing finger rolls over the bread of life. We will choose the fanfare of the world over the feet of Jesus. We will choose busyness over blessing. And the very final paragraph of his book goes like this: it is not wrong to be tired. It is not wrong to be overwhelmed. It's not wrong to go through seasons of complete chaos. What is wrong, and heartbreakingly foolish and wonderfully avoidable, is to live a life with more craziness than we want because we have less Jesus than we need. We live in a life where there's more craziness and busyness than we want because somehow or other we've made it a priority. We're not so much what we need, but who we need is Jesus. To rest at his feet, to find rest for our mind in his word, to find rest for our soul in his blood, to find rest for our heart in his care. Are you busy? That's not necessarily a bad thing. Are you too busy? That might not be a bad thing, if too busy means too busy for Jesus. Too busy to sit at his feet. Too distracted by the things around us, internally and externally. In the battle for busyness, which is a battle of distraction, may God enable us to be Mary, devoted, not Martha, distracted. I mentioned those books. This is Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. Really helpful. Thin. You may have seen The Busy Christian's Guide to Business by Tim Chester. Again, very helpful. And perhaps my favorite of all three, a book written by Joanna Weaver. Perhaps because it's a lady, that's why it's probably best. I don't know. Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. Really practical. Really helpful. Written from a woman's perspective, but good for us blokes to read and understand as well. I encourage you, take hold of any of these. It'd be really helpful for you. But as I said last week, the best textbook is the Bible. The best wisdom and guidance in the midst of our busy world is the Bible. Because it takes us to him who is our rock, our refuge, our high tower. The one who will give us strength as we wait upon him. The one to whom belongs all glory, because he is full of grace and always and only good to his people. So let's stand together and sing of him and bring him praise, honor, and glory.